If you have any questions about anything I say, if you'll bring that to my attention, you'll be my friend in pointing that out. And we'll sit down with nothing but Bible in hand and search for Bible answers to the questions that we have. Sometimes we feel hurt. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we feel all alone. Sometimes our faith gets weak. And sometimes we almost quit. Have you ever felt any of those? Did you feel hurt, betrayed? Maybe you were discouraged. You felt like nobody else was going through what you were going through. Or that nobody else was willing to stand with you. Did your faith get weak? And you get to the point that for a moment you thought, I'll just give it up. I'll give up the fight. That happens to us all. We'll all feel something like this at some point. But there's comfort from the Psalms. When you go through the Psalms, there are Psalms that teach us about every walk of life. Does somebody want to know about the Word of God, the wonderful Word of God? They can read the 119th Psalm. Somebody want to know about the blessedness of forgiveness? They can read Psalm 32. The Lord's my shepherd, probably the most well-known chapter in all the Bible, Psalm 23. We want to know who can dwell with God? We can read Psalm 15. But this morning I want us to explore the 55th Psalm and what David has to say in that Psalm about when we get down, when we're troubled, when we're discouraged, when we're frustrated. There are some lessons that you may think that doesn't apply to me. And there are some lessons that they may not. Men don't need a lesson about being godly wives. Women don't need a lesson about being godly husbands. Young children may think, I don't need a lesson on how to raise children or how to be a husband or a wife at this point. And that's true. But a lesson on discouragement, a lesson about when we're down and how we deal with it, is a lesson, no matter your age, no matter who you are, no matter how long you've been a Christian, that we all need. We'll begin by reading Psalm 55. It'll be on the board behind me. Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in the throng. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. He has put forth his hand against those who are at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved, but you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I trust in you. Psalm 55, just a little bit of a background real quick to Psalm 55. The author here is the author David. It's David writing this psalm, and he's writing about somebody who has betrayed him. And that traitor is probably Ahithophel that in 2 Samuel 16 and 17 we find a trusted counselor of David, somebody who was friends with David, who betrayed him and joined his son Absalom in the rebellion. And it is most likely that this traitor he's talking about, that he took sweet counsel with, is Ahithophel. It was Irving L. Jensen who said that this psalm is the psalm of the sore distressed. This is a psalm of somebody sorely distressed. W. Graham Scroggie says this is an ode of the oppressed. It was also Scroggie who said, mingled emotions meet here, as they do in the experience of us all. And here, as always, they are determined by the occasion. And incidentally, give us the main divisions of the psalm. That is, what happens in the psalm is we have mingled emotions. We have different emotions that meet, as they do in the life and the journey of us all. And it's caused by the occasion. The occasion that's going on. What's going on to David is what's causing these different emotions. And we can divide the psalm up based upon the emotions he felt. One outlines Psalm 55 this way. It's distress, verses 1 through 8. It is indignation, 9 through 15. It is confidence, 16 through 23. I like Scroggie's outline. He said verses 1 through 8, he's thinking of himself. Why is it he's distressed? His focus is on himself. 9 through 15, why is he has indignation? His focus is on the foe. And in the end, why does he have confidence in 16 through 23? He's thinking of God. Scroggie said, it is well that the thought does not move in the opposite direction. That is, it's well that when you look at the story here, that the psalmist David goes from distress to indignation to confidence. Too many times in the life of us all do we start here with confidence in God and we move backwards. It's well that the thought moves in the right direction. So as we talk about this psalm, a psalm that can be titled frustration or trouble or distress, turns to trust. The attitude of the psalmist here. How is it that he's troubled or frustrated or distressed? And then it eventually turns into trust. Let's begin with the first 8 verses in which we have this frustrated or this troubled or distressed heart. He begins in the first 5 verses by talking about how he felt. He began by talking first about, give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. But in verse 2, look at the point he makes. Attend me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. I'm restless. When we are serving God, there is to be a sense of peace. When we're pleasing God, when we have our focus on God, there is a sense of peace. Is there not? A sense that we have rest. That we know we abide in God. Well, what's happening here in the first section is when David's focus is on himself, he says he's restless. I can't find rest. I can't find peace. I can't find enjoyment. It's because of the circumstances David has found himself in. And the psalm progresses. We learn more about those circumstances in that second section. But he's talking about the fact that he's restless. There's no peace. He says in the first half of verse 3, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. That is, I'm oppressed. I'm not only restless, I'm oppressed. There's no sense of peace anywhere to be found. He says in the latter half, where they bring trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. He says, listen, I'm restless, I'm oppressed, I'm hated. Can we put ourselves in those shoes? Put yourself this morning as we go through the psalm and realize that we could be in the shoes of David. And at some point in our lives, maybe not in this exact line, but we will be in the shoes of David in how he felt, in some of the ways that David felt. Can we look at ourselves and say that I'm hated? Maybe not to the extent that David could. But yes, can we say there's people that don't like us? People that hate us? We look at there and it comes to the mind and we think about how we're hated and it frustrates or it troubles or it distresses us. We're stressed out because we realize there's people that don't like us. We'll notice as we go on how David dealt with that. But there's distress. There's hatred. There's a feeling that I'm hated. There's a feeling of heartache. My heart is severely pained within me. Because of all this, my heart aches. There's no sense of peace. Because I'm oppressed. Because I'm hated, I don't have a sense that I can. I feel heartbroken. Would you feel heartbroken if you were betrayed by a friend? Somebody that took close counsel with you? That's what David says. It's heartbreaking to see somebody turn against you. And David says, that's exactly what I'm dealing with. Not only has he got that, remember at this point, David is probably, depending on when it's written, on the run. He has had to flee Jerusalem with Absalom coming in. Ahithophel's with him. So all these things are happening at one time. It's not just a betrayal of a friend. He's got a rebellion of a son at the same time. And he says, I'm fearful and trembling in verse 8. He says, fearfulness and trembling have come upon me. And the terror, and the horror has overwhelmed me. Have we ever felt like that? There's horror. There's fearfulness. There's trembling. People are out to get me. David says, this is what is happening to me. What do we learn in these first five verses? What are some lessons we learn in these first five verses? Well, number one, distress is going to come. In James chapter 1 and in verse 2, turn with me there. Keep your finger in Psalm 55 as we'll be coming right back. But go with me to James chapter 1. I want you to notice something that James says in James chapter 1 and in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joys when you fall into various trials. At first glance, you might think, what does this mean about trials are coming and trials are certain? Listen closely. My brethren, count it all joy when, not if trials come, when these trials come upon you and is going to happen, count it all joy. That's what James said in James chapter 1. Let me say, this distress can be caused by us. In the case of David, it's not. But can there be a sense in which distress comes upon us, in which we feel restless and oppressed, and it's because of something that we have done? And that can be. Or, when we're doing what's right, the case will happen that it's going to be caused by our enemies, by those that hate us. Somebody out there opposed to us, doesn't like us, that's out to get us, causes us to feel this distress, this frustration, this troubled spirit. I want you to notice too, and under this idea of having a troubled or frustrated heart, I want you to notice what else he says. He talks about what he wanted to do. Verse 6. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Have you ever had trouble to the point that you said, you know what I wish I could do? I wish I could just fly away. I wish I could get as far away from the trouble as I can. The only thought you had was, this distress that's come upon me, the only way to escape it is to run as far away. Just get away. He said in verse 7, indeed, I would wander far off. I'd fly away. I'd wander. I would wander far off, far away from here. He said in verse 8, I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. This is how people feel when trouble comes. In fact, when this distress came upon David, when this trouble came upon David, keep in mind, David is actually having to wander far off from his home. He's actually having to be on the run from Absalom. And while he's wandered far off, this distress still follows him. This distress still follows him when he wanders far off. What do we learn from that? What are some lessons we learn from this section? Well, when distress comes, we're going to want to escape. It's just human nature. Nobody likes to have distress or trouble. And so, naturally, we want to escape or to get away from it. And running from it seems like the only way to have peace in many people's minds. It is the only way to truly have peace is to escape and to run far away. That's what the psalmist felt. He says, I'm frustrated, I'm troubled, I have distress. And I wish that I could just wander far off, far away from it. I'll tell you what it says beginning of verse 9. He talks about a wicked friend. Remember this progression? He's been thinking of himself. Now he's thinking of his foe, a wicked friend. The first thing he thinks about with a wicked friend is there is a wicked world around. Not just specifically about one person, but in general. There's just wicked people all around. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I've seen violence and strife in the city. He says, there's violence, there's strife in the city. Can we see that today in the world around us? Can we look in the world around us and see violence and strife? Can we see trouble all around us? People doing what is wrong. Look in verse 10. Psalm 55 and in verse 10. Day and night they go around in its walls. Iniquity and trouble are in its midst. Can we see that in the world around us today? We look out and we see a world where there's nothing but there's iniquity. We see nothing but trouble. That's the world we live in. We face reality that we live in a world where there's sin. We live in reality. We face reality that the world around us is doing us wrong. That's what David said he felt like. He says there's iniquity and trouble all around. He says destruction is in its midst. That is the midst of the city. There's destruction in the midst. In verse 11, in the first half of verse 11. Look at the last half. Deceit and guile will not depart its streets. Is there deceit and guile among us? Is there all this trouble around us that David was seeing in the midst of the city? Absolutely. Absolutely, we see this in the world around us. But we have to realize this, that it's not going anywhere right now. He says it's not departing the streets. As long as we're in this world, we're going to live in a world where there's people doing what's wrong. God's people have always been in the minority. It's just reality. So we can look around and we can see deceit and guile. We can see it not departing from the streets. It's just destruction and realize there's a wicked world all around. And this is in that case where that one outline said he was filled with indignation. Is there anger? We see the world around us and why don't they get it? Why don't they realize what they're doing is wrong? But I tell you, what was the biggest problem for David in this half was not the wicked world around. David understood the world was wicked. He's still seeing it, but he already understood that. It's the fact that there was the betrayal of a friend. He was betrayed by a friend. Look in verse 12. He says, it'd be better if it was an enemy. For if it was an enemy who reproached me, then I could bear it. Nor is it he who hates me, who has magnified himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. Think about this for a second. Have you ever had a time in your life where there was somebody close to you, somebody that was a friend or a family member, and you look at it in your life and you say, I feel betrayed. Somebody I thought was close to me. And we're betrayed by them. David says, listen, I understand if it's an enemy. David had his enemies. Remember, David was a man of war. David had his enemies. And David said, listen, if it was an enemy, I would understand. I could bear it. It's just another enemy. We can do that too. We talk about the wicked world around. We look at the people around us doing what's wicked and we're like, this is the world. We think about the fact that this is the world. This is what they do. But what about when it's somebody close? When it's a friend that betrays us. Maybe in the sense they betray to the Lord. We're trying to do what's right. And they turn and swerve from the truth. How do we face the reality? He says, it's not my enemy. Then I would understand it. Then I could bear it. But it's you, my companion, my equal. He says, you were my acquaintance. You're not somebody that hated me. You're a friend. friend. Maybe we feel like that. You see, listen, I would understand if it was an enemy. I understand when the world does it. I don't understand when it's my friend. I don't understand when it's someone that's close to me. He said in verse 14, he continued this thought and says, we were once friends. We once took sweet counsel together. We walked in the house of God in the throng. I said, we took counsel together. He says, we walked together in the house of God in the throng. Here's the point. We weren't always enemies. The Philistines, those were David's enemies. Those were people that didn't like David. Those were always David's enemies. But Ahithophel, his counselor, his close friend, he says, we walk together in the house of God. We're looking at ourselves and we say, we know people that were friends to us. People that now hate us. People that now have nothing to do with us. We don't took counsel together. And look at David and say, listen, we're talking about feeling all alone at the beginning. Listen, David says, I've been there. This is exactly what I went through. Think about not only Ahithophel, you think about the fact at the same time, it's his own son who's rebelling against him, who's leading a war to overthrow him. You think David had some trouble going on in his life at this time? You think David had some reasons that he said in verse 5 he was fearful and trembling? It's a friend. Somebody close. Then he talks about the characteristics. Should be verse 19 through 21. Skip down to verse 19. I want you to notice here that he deals in these verses with some characteristics of these people, of the friend that betrayed him. Look what he says in verse 19, the latter half of verse 19. Because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. That is, they refuse to change. Do we see people around us that are that way? People that are living in a way that's not in harmony with the Word of God, and they refuse to change. They stay the same. That's what Ahithophel is doing. He says, this is somebody that's just refusing to change. This is somebody that betrayed me and is staying where he is. He's not coming back. This is something that was unprovoked. Listen to the first half of verse 20. He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. If David had done some wrong to Ahithophel, if David's men had done some wrong to Ahithophel, maybe you can see why Ahithophel was betrayed. Could you understand that? If David had done some harm to Ahithophel? But he didn't. He says, we were at peace with you. My people were at peace with you. I was at peace with you. And you betrayed us. You reached out your hand against us. He says in the latter half of verse 20, your word means nothing. He has broken his covenant. That is, it doesn't matter what you say. We can't trust you. You're a man that's broken your covenant. Trust has been broken. You cannot trust what Ahithophel says. This man is a traitor. This man is a liar. You trust traitors and liars? Do you trust people who've broken a promise? That's what's happening here in the case of Ahithophel. He says he's a hypocrite. This is a hypocritical person. The words of his mouth are smoother than butter. He's a smooth talker. He sounds like he's at peace with you. But war was in his heart. He's saying one thing. He sounds like he's at peace with David and Israel. But instead, his heart was waging war. He says, I can't trust you. You're a hypocrite. You're dishonest. He says, you're dangerous. His words were softer than oil, the latter half of verse 21 says. Yet they were drawn swords. Yes, he could use the big flowery words and make it sound like everything was fine. War was in his heart and his mouth like drawn swords. In the end, when it came down to it, he betrayed him. He went to Absalom. And he was advising Absalom as to how to go after David. David was in danger, and Ahithophel was given the counsel that helped put him there. He was telling Absalom I ought to go after him. But I want you to notice something in verse 15. Verse 15. All these people, the wicked world all around, or the betrayed, the friend that betrayed him, all had the same end. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. That word hell there is actually the word for Sheol, the Hadean realm, not hell as in eternal place of punishment. He says, let them go down alive into Sheol. Let them suffer punishment. They all have the same end. I don't care if you're the wicked person, that's all you've ever done. I don't care if you're the friend that betrayed. He said, the point is, they all have the same end. They have destruction. Our wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. They're going to undergo destruction for all that they've done. But we see a transition here. We've seen the transition along in where he talked about a fleeing, and then he said to destroy, O Lord, and divided their tongues. There was a transition from focusing on self to focusing on the foe. Now listen to verse 16. Here's the focus from a wicked friend, from focusing on his enemy, to focusing on God. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. There's two resolutions. There's a resolve in God here, and there's two different resolutions in God that he's got. The first resolution is, I'm going to pray. I'm going to call upon God. Look at it this way. We've dealt with the problems thus far, with having to deal with depression or distress or trouble in the first eight verses. We've dealt with what there is when we have people that have betrayed us in verses 9 through verse 15. Now look at verse 16. This is the solution to both. We have distress, trouble. We have people that have turned against us. Here's the answer. First and foremost, I will call upon God. We'll come to God in prayer. But, everybody, we're all sitting there saying, I understand that. We come to God in prayer. But it's not just I come to God and pray, give me peace from my enemies. Notice verse 17. I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall... evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Listen to what David says. I will pray in the morning, in the evening, in the morning, and at noon. Tell me, what's left? What time is left that David says he's not praying? Remember what the Bible tells us in the New Testament? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. He gave them this parable in Luke 18 to teach them that men ought always to pray, never to lose heart. Here's David. His focus has gotten off of God. It's gotten on himself. It's gotten on his enemy. And finally, his focus is coming back. He's focusing on God again. He's got confidence in God. He's got a resolve in God. He says, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray to you all the time. He has redeemed my soul in peace, verse 18. From the battle which was against me. He saved me. I'll pray to Him. He's saved me. Think about the life of David. Here's David. A man who is at this point, we read, fearful and trembling. And you think about all that David's gone through in his life prior to this. Here's a man that fought a lion and a bear when tending to the sheep. Here's a man that fought a giant. And I think it'd be scary to face a man anywhere from, they say, about 9.5 to 12 feet tall. And I stand right about 6 foot, just under 6 foot. What estimates have David at is somewhere from about 5'5 to 5'7. So I've got a good 4 to 6 inches on David. So you imagine somebody 4 to 6 inches shorter than me facing somebody that's a good 3.5 to 6 feet taller. That'd be a scary sight. And they're talking about giving him this armor before when he goes into battle. And David refuses and instead goes with a slingshot and 5 stones. Faces Goliath. Here's Saul who's trying to kill David. He's going after him. Here's somebody that is the king. He's the Lord's anointed. And he's going after David. And David stood his ground. Now David's facing another problem. And he can look back and say, I've had help from God in the past when I pray to God. I've relied upon God in the past and he's helped me. He will help me now. Reminded of what the Apostle Paul talked about how the Lord has delivered me and will deliver me. In that case, Paul even knew in death he was to be delivered. But David had a confidence knowing that the Lord would help him. In the first half of 19, he says, God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old. God will hear me. God will hear what I have to say if I'm really serving him. He's going to listen and he's going to help me. What are some lessons I learned? Well, first, we've got to realize David learned to rely upon God. David learned that he ultimately had to turn his trust on God. And we too must learn, as he talks about in verse 22, and we're getting there in a moment again, casting our burden on the Lord. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Keep your finger there in Psalm 55. We're coming back and finishing up this text in just a moment. But the point made in verse 22 and the point about prayer, Peter makes a similar point in 1 Peter chapter 5. Going back to verse 6, he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now here's David, somebody who says, I've realized I've got to cast my burden, I've got to cast my cares on God. He cares for me. He will help me. And that's what we too must realize. But finally, there was a resolve to trust. He makes the point in the verses we looked at earlier about those characteristics in 19 through 21 about they do all kind of wicked against me. They change and do not fear. They put forth their hand against me, against those that were at peace with him. He's broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter. War was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. They were doing all kinds of things against me. Yet, cast your burden on the Lord. He says, yet, despite everything that you're doing, despite all that they've done and will continue to do, I will cast my burden on the Lord. I will realize that I have to rely upon him. Look at the result in the second half of verse 22. And he shall sustain you. I will cast my burden upon him. He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. He's not going to allow me to be moved. He's going to allow me to be right where I am. He will keep me and I will trust in him. Verse 23. But you, O God, shall bring them, that is this enemy, down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. That's what you'll do to them. But I, trust in you. You see a change in David? You see a change in what he saw? He was frustrated. He was troubled or distressed at the beginning. Then there was that indignation where he thought about a wicked friend. And finally, he had a resolve in God. I want you to notice a contrast here in verse 20, in verses 6 through 8 and in verse 22. You notice how he says here, oh, that I had wings of a dove, that I would fly away. What do I want to do? I want to fly away. I want to get away. Indeed, I would wander far off. And he said, I would escape. That's what I would do. That's what he said at the beginning. He didn't fly away in a physical sense, but instead he flew to the Lord. That is, he put his focus on the Lord and said, I'll cast my burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. What an attitude change. What a change we need to have. We've got to realize that life will get us down. We'll be distressed. We'll be frustrated. We'll have troubles. We're going to realize that there may be people that betray us. We realize that what we need to do is have a resolve in God. Put him our cares upon the Lord, casting our burden on the Lord, knowing he loves us and cares for us. Are you here this morning and have not yet obeyed the gospel? You've got to realize that it's time you put your trust in God. You have a resolve in God. Make up your mind this morning that you will serve him. And having heard the word, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he came to this earth, lived a perfect life and died, that you could have the hope of heaven when this life is over and the forgiveness of your sins. If so, you're willing to repent of those sins, to confess your faith in him, that he is the Son of God, and be buried in the waters of baptism, to rise and walk in a newness of life. Maybe you're here and you're a Christian, but somewhere along the line life got you down and you didn't have your resolve in God and you're trusting Him like you should have, and you sinned. If it's of a private nature, take it to God in prayer. And if it's of a public nature, you'd like the prayers of the congregation on your behalf, we'll be more than glad to assist you. No matter what your need is, if we could assist you this morning in any way, would you not come forward as together we stand and as we sing?